Okay, well, welcome to the Free Church Report, and we're in the section called Additional Assistance, and it's recording number 17. So anyway, I welcome everybody who has shown up, and if they have questions along the way, just jot them down and we'll take a break in the middle. Additional Assistance does repeat a few things that we talked about in some of the previous studies, but take a little bit deeper look at why church? Why do we do all this stuff? The church was an alternative to what men were doing, like Cain, Nimrod, the bondage of Egypt, and the first church was the church in the wilderness called out by the Levites. But it was literally the government of the Israelites. But it did not exercise authority one over the other. It was elder driven. The elders are the heads of the families. The family is God's institution. Most governments, like Cain's city-state, like Nimrod's Babylon, etc. But God has an institution also that he calls the church, which is the Levites that were called out, and of course Jesus calls out the apostles. So they actually have a job to facilitate the families in coming together to be that peculiar people that would be considered priests and kings and priests to all nations. Because they're going to show all nations how they should govern themselves. So they're a holy nation, so they're a separate nation. This is really what the church is supposed to be. That Peter's saying there is another king, one Jesus, doing contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Christians getting into trouble left and right all the time for many reasons, and we'll talk about some of those reasons, but we do have articles up that already is explaining some of the reasons that they were getting into trouble. They were actually charged with atheism. That was one accusation that was brought against them because their God was invisible. Their God operated through the hearts and minds and hands of those people who were seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's mostly the elders in congregation. Most of the wealth of the kingdom is in the hands and the pockets of the people. Most of the ability and things that you can do and get done will be done by the hands of the elders of each family and by those families working together. The church is supposed to simply help them come together so that they don't need other artificial means to come together, such as golden calves, which are central banks, or FEMA systems, which we have our own FEMA system, the Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary. Every congregation is a part of that, where the people will work to come together to help one another. There are other things that bind such a society together, and that's why they have feasts. Feast of Tabernacles, Pentecost, all these are gatherings of large numbers of people. Families met families. They developed ties because children grew up to be men and women and married into these families, and then that was binding society together. But because we've strayed from that formula that the early church was doing and the church in the wilderness was doing, we are a scattered flock, so we will do certain things now to help people come together and be that alternative system of self-government, of voluntary government, a government that operates by free will offerings rather than force and fear and compulsion. So anyway, the additional assistance that we offer is simply to facilitate that network of love and charity. And so it will take many forms. A lot of people want to grab onto the forms of these things as if that's going to make them this peculiar people. What's going to make them a peculiar people is that they come together in faith, hope, and charity. But we may need some additional services to help people and facilitate people doing that. So anyway, it starts out additional services and assistance to the assigned and recognized ministers and congregations is available, including certificates of holy matrimony, birth, baptism, etc. Now, why do we have a baptismal certificate? Why do we have birth certificates? Well, they're just to record, you know, have an independent party recording what you are already recording in your own Bibles and in your own families. So that if something happens, there's an additional record. You'll find this in churches hundreds and hundreds of years back. It's not like the birth certificates of the world. It's not like the marriage certificates of the world. It's different, and we can go into all the reasons why it's different. But it's simply a service to the people. Ministerial and individual identification are available for active churches and congregations. Now, that's a real stumbling block for a lot of people. They think as soon as they joined a congregation or they've recognized a minister, that those things automatically kick in. No, we have to see that by the testimony of their works that they're actually trying to do what that early church did. And we can talk more about these things later. The freedom and protection of the families in congregation are a primary concern of the church. A free family is the foundation of all free societies and the establishment of a chain of authenticity to that liberty under God is a service. And then I have a quote here, bondage begets bondage, responsibility begets rights, freedom begets dominion. Well, it's the exercise of freedom and the exercise of free choice, accepting those responsibilities that will lead you back to dominion. Right now, most people are in bondage. They're in bondage to the world because they have made many contracts and covenants with the world, often to obtain benefits at the expense of their neighbor, which is the essence of coveting, and they have become merchandise, and the activities of their parents have cursed them with debt when they were born. And so, anyway, that's where we're at. Now, all we want to do is repent, think a different way, and go back the other way. That's an individual journey. That's an individual choice. But the kingdom is not just individuals. It's individuals who come together in the character of Christ. Because of the intimacy and fluidity of the network of these churches and ministries, there is need for little additional documents for a viable ministry, although there are additional forms and procedures available in other publications and manuals of the church and available on the website and through the network of ministers. And we will actually create more. The more people that we get, more problems may come up, more obstacles may come up, and we can create more things. We're supposed to preach the kingdom to every creature. That word creature is actually also translated like institution. So everything, your businesses, everything, we should be helping you in those things so that you become prosperous in your health, in your business, in your family, in your communities. And there may be lots of ways in which to do that. And if we work together in a network, we don't have to constantly be reinventing the wheel on an individual basis, because people will come up with better ideas, and we are a sharing society. An intentional community based on charity is a sharing community. It is encouraged that an alternate or assistant minister be chosen to take care of certain functions of the church. This is partly training them, training yourself and training other people. You learn more about what you're doing. It's also to create a situation where if suddenly you can't do things, somebody else is familiar with the program and they can take up the slack. It's also cultivates teamwork on the part of people. And there's just an unending series of advantages to be working with other people rather than the minister becoming some sort of central focal point. Again, the church is elder-driven when the elders are filled with Christ and doing what is their responsibility in the practice of free religion. Today, ministers are, we have an article, I ought to put the link to that, on how and why ministers get burned out in the common church that we see out there today. Because he's asked to do all kinds of things that are really not his responsibility. They're the responsibility of your neighbor and the other elders in your congregation. And they should be very much a part of the process of coming together. And so some people were actually saying recently on a call that they thought that the structure of the church was too minister-centric. That was the term that they came up with. Well, the reality is all the ministers should be trying to get the congregants to accept their responsibilities. And as they do that, then things become centered on the individual families and those families helping one another. This lightens some of the burden, yet carries a great responsibility in order that they may be trained up in all of the functions of the church. And that is so that they will, as congregations grow to more than 15, 20 families, they should become two separate congregations. They're still united through the festivals and through the network, but they are more intimate because the congregations are only 10 families in size. Generally, that's part of the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And another issue is property. It says when property or assets are to be held by the church or its entrusted ministers, there are different methods for the protection of the church and the congregation. We don't want things held centrally. We don't want a central treasury. We want things held in a dispersed fashion so that, you know, it's like the body. If you get all the blood concentrated in one place, you've got an aneurysm or you've got a problem. You want it circulating in this fluid network. And so there's lots of different ways for the church to hold property and still protect the property, and because of the fact that what the church is holding should be separate from the world. And then some things might be given to the church you don't want, but you don't know you don't want it. You know, like as I saw a piece of property for sale once, and then I found out it used to have a gas station on it, and that gas station had leaky tanks. If you bought it, which it was for sale real cheap, you could be held financially responsible for the gas that had leaked out of those tanks over the last 20 years. So buying it would become a liability. That's just one example. There's 100 ways that that might happen. So there are ways to protect the church from such liabilities while they're figuring out what they need and what they don't need. So anyway, again, teamwork, there's so many things to think about. You could hire high-priced lawyers, or you can work together and find out what works best. That networking is an information network. It's a charity network. It's an assistant network. It's an emergency network. It's all these things. And it is easily all these things if we really love our neighbor as ourselves. You cannot love your neighbor while you're sitting in a pew somewhere. You have to actually put that love into action. And like I said, there are additional documents and procedures offered by His Holy Church to protect the sacred purpose of the church because of the permanent nature of obtaining and holding the beneficial interest in real property. And there's steps and levels to that. And we're not going to go into all the legal aspects, but What we've done is we've created this Uniform Church Guidelines and Administrative Guidelines. And it was based on, you know, an original trust that was created by 50 lawyers for an international trust. And we looked at that and we examined that and we began to alter it to fit the purposes of the church. A lot of shells became shoulds. The responsibility again was being dispersed rather than centralized. These are common themes that you'll see as we repent, we start going this other way. We're not centralizing power, we're redistributing power. Therefore, we redistribute rights. And so that people can exercise those rights and figure out how to fit into an alternative system based on that perfect law of liberty. Those guidelines need to be uniform so that we have the same rituals and ceremonies, so that we become one body. And we found little need to change any of them, but there are ways to do so. And the more people we have that are looking at things, maybe we will find this is the fluidity, this is the flexibility of the body. We'll find, well, we need to do this way, or we need to do that way. In that intimate network, we can do that. But a lot of work has already been done, and there's a lot of work to be done in the future, but that's why you need a network to get that done and to share what we've already done with others so they don't have to do the same thing over and over again. Additional procedures, training, and assistance is provided by ordained ministers and provided to those who want to become ordained ministers or just a minister of a congregation, which these are two different things explained elsewhere in the book. It is important to realize that if a church is to be free and autonomous under God, it must belong to God. The Levites belong to God. Jesus talks about the apostles, that he has kept them out of the world, and using the word constitutional order or system of government. That's very important. While the people still are in the world, some of them are still of the world, as they begin to repent and begin to go the other way. As we go the other way, it will become automatic that we will be eventually separated out, probably during hard times, just like in Egypt. But we will have this alternative in place so that not even a sparrow will be lost if we are sincere and dedicated in this direction. There is no precedent for giving an offering to God and still controlling that offering. You give with no strings attached. They're burnt offerings. You give up entirely. But you have the choice until you give. And then that choice must be responsible. Picking a minister. People don't even know how to pick a minister now. What are they looking for? You look out there, it may be a soft-spoken guy. Maybe he seems like he's really nice. But he isn't really know what he's doing as far as those first-century church ministers were not just knowledgeable, and this is what we're going to get to in the sidebar. They had the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God and the understanding of God. They were picked by elders who often had that same wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Because they're not picked to give you, to inform you, to direct you, to control you. They're picked to help you be free souls under God as a kingdom rather than isolated congregations. One of the biggest jobs in the church, everybody has the job of repenting and seeking the kingdom, but the biggest job of the church is to connect the people, to facilitate the connections of the people. Like I said, you're not just connected because you're in the same congregation. After you do this for 40 years in the wilderness, your sons and daughters will be married to the sons and daughters of other people in the church, in the congregations of the church. And that will be connecting you. You will have loyalties and honor to the people that have helped you during hard times. and you will stick by them because they were there for you. That binds you. Not contracts, not constitutions, not covenants, but love. And that love develops a history that provides real bonds to society that are not easily broken. But anyway, the church must belong to Christ. The ministers of the church must belong to Christ. And that has been repeated over and over again in Old Testament and New Testament. That is so that they can facilitate with impunity and the protection of Christ the coming together of all these families in free, not association, but in free assemblies. The service and activities of a properly ordained minister does not meet the definition of employment. Now, we'll go into this in much more detail later on, and is not considered trade or business by the world. And we're using the word world there, constitutional order and systems of government. And we'll explain all that in greater detail later. Any employment by the church which is regulated by another government of the world must be handled externally from the church. There are simple procedures to handle such employment in order to protect the autonomy of the church. And we've talked about this. And some of these details we will share with people who are actually, these are the mysteries of the kingdom, part of the mysteries of the kingdom, with people who are actually walking the walk. Because we don't need to teach everybody. We will teach those that really need it for what they're doing. But it's worth mentioning. The church is not a board of directors, but a brotherhood of autonomous congregations or religious orders. A religious order is just a congregation of ordained ministers that belong to God, who stand ready to assist the people in congregation, to serve the tabernacles of the congregation. That's the tents of the congregation. That's what, when you see those words, tabernacle of the congregations, in the Old Testament, they're talking about the tents of the individual families gathering together in a congregation. This is the whole purpose of the way in which the Levites were serving the people. It wasn't mindless superstition. It was actually a government of the people, for the people, and by the people. Hopefully, when the people had the Spirit of God in them. But if they reject God, then you'll end up with a situation like we see in Samuel 8. It is disfellowship that is our recourse. And I said, each minister is an unhewn stone in the exercise of his duties. But our only recourse is really disfellowship. In other words, we will not recognize somebody as a minister if he begins to do things that we feel is contrary. Somebody else might decide to do that, and he would become a part of another part of the network, but that would be their choice. And this is part of that working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Some people may not see the importance of disfellowshipping somebody, but somebody else way over here, they might think it's okay. And they may find out different after a while. But that's putting the power of choice in the hands of the individual. Nobody has a single power to excommunicate anybody from the church. It's about recognition. It's about coming into one accord. So all the powers that you see centralized in other governments and other churches is dispersed in a network of people. This is what makes them peculiar. It also will facilitate them becoming holy. And so anyway, I say in this disfellowship, that is our only recourse, and the power of the Holy Spirit that is our protection. Remember, that's our comforter. That's our protector. That's our safe zone that everybody is looking for. It's the Holy Spirit. And we've just did a couple shows on that, and we'll be posting them this week probably sometime. The problem and solutions facing the church are the same as they have been from the beginning, because men are the same and God is the same. So what were the problems? Go back to Cain, go back to Nimrod, go back to Egypt, go back to 1 Samuel 8. What were people doing? They were rejecting God and seeking men who were going to exercise authority. This was centralizing power, and they often ended up taking a bite out of one another and were devoured into systems of bondage under despots. We want to go the other way. So we're always dispersing that power. We're always sharing responsibilities with other people who get to make choices. We're empowering other people as we would want to be empowered to make choices. There is no way to address every detail, every dilemma, every danger in a single book. The more you understand the early churches and the ways of the ancients, the more you will begin to see the solution on a spiritual basis, understanding with wisdom of God what the solutions really are in every situation. Because, and the church is just to facilitate those, and that will be up to the individual conscience of individual ministers. We can, our policy is love. Our policy is forgiveness. Our policy is charity. The how you function in the world and in the circumstances that you particularly find yourself, that has to be your responsibility, because in exercising that responsibility, you become stronger in the spirit if you exercise that with the humility of Christ. We pray that the material in this book will assist you in your search for the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's really what the ministers are there for. The spirit and virtue of Christ working in our hearts, in your hearts, and our minds, in your minds, is the key to our salvation as a people in this world and the next. So anyway, I have the quote down here, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you divide the word of truth by what you do. This is by what you do, you begin to realize what is true. That's why they talk about a workman. And of course, I've said this many times, but it's worth repeating. The word study there, in the Greek, is translated diligent, be diligent. Almost everywhere else in the Bible, nowhere else is it translated study. It means to be diligent to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, because he's doing the job. He's doing his job, which is to love his neighbor as himself and to seek the righteousness of God in everything that we do, whether it's business, whether it's family, whether it's interacting with the world. So anyway, we've covered that material. I didn't go into the footnotes. There is some other footnotes there that we can take a look at. Okay, now I put in a couple of quotes. I did this today, and it's because of a lot of things that have been going on in my own mind, and I've actually been staying up till like 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning peeling apples and drying apples and freezing fruit and stuff. And praying about all this stuff and exactly what we need to do. Why are we here? We are here to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not only for ourselves, but for our neighbor, because we have to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so, and not only the neighbors that are alive today, the neighbors that are going to be alive tomorrow, our children and our children's children and their neighbors. We're seeking the kingdom of God. We've got this flash in the pan that you just say you accept Jesus. You don't have to do what he says. You don't have to actually turn around and think a different way. And then because they don't really explain that repentance is thinking a different way. And then boom, you're saved and you go out. Yet we know Christ said many will think they are saved, that they are Christians. He didn't say a few, he said many. And that there would be a strong delusion. And that they would still be workers of iniquity, because they would think evidently being workers of iniquity is okay. What is the worker of iniquity? It's somebody who is willing to take away from his neighbor, to live by you know, the blood of his neighbor, by the flesh of his neighbor, and doesn't really care about his children and his grandchildren because he keeps increasing the debt ceiling constantly. In every nation, the debt ceiling is going up, and the children are born more and more in debt. If that isn't cursing your children, I don't know what is. And they're running around thinking they're Christian, trying to elect a new Caesar all the time, whether they're in Australia or wherever. And they think if we get a new Caesar, then we will be okay. He will fix things. And every time you look to Caesar, look to Saul, it's because you've already rejected God. It's really very simple. Come together and seek that kingdom. So I put in this quote, Exodus 35:31. And it says, "And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship." And of course, we just read down there, "Show thyself approved as a workman." So again, they're talking about workmen. But they have these three items: wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Why three? Understanding, you'd have to have knowledge to have understanding. If you had understanding, wouldn't you have wisdom? The reality is that seeking the kingdom of God is not just about a baptismal certificate that shows that you're baptized and you're moving to another jurisdiction and that you're going to have this ID and you're going to suddenly be free. No, it doesn't work that way. You have to repent on three levels. And that's in your mind, in your heart, and in your very soul. You have to turn around and implement that repentance. In other words, like the prodigal son, you have to head back home, not with the intention of getting something, but of being a servant. And in that process, you will receive the Holy Spirit in wisdom, in understanding, and knowledge. Now, exactly what that means, I can't tell you in this show, in this study, but it's important to think about it. So I have in the notes, I talk about a vast array of documents and documentation is available, and we're improving things all the time, but we've done a huge amount of work. And the more you get involved, the more you can find out how these different things work. But and I put here a link to a first to-do list, so that there's a lot of things you can do on a individual family basis, a congregational basis, and then as a peculiar people basis in the whole network. And you can take a look at that. I put in here the quote from Proverbs 22:28, "Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set." That's really kind of a metaphor, those ancient landmarks. One of those, would that be the Ten Commandments? I mean, we have people now that you just accept Jesus, you don't even have to keep the Ten Commandments. You can evidently covet your neighbor's goods. You can commit adultery, and you're still going to heaven because you accepted Jesus and all your sins are saved, forgiven. Yet Jesus says things like, if you don't forgive, neither will my Father forgive you. Jesus says don't covet. Paul says don't covet. Have nothing to do with people that covet. But the modern church says that it's absolutely okay to covet your neighbor's goods as long as you do it through the agency of government, and then make sure that you come to church and tithe to me. And then I will take a big vacation during the summer. I don't know what they're all doing there, but that isn't kingdom. That is simply not it. So I have a link to "The Modern Christian is Addicted to the Ways of the World," and have a link there to... I think it's a live link. It should be. I meant to make it. Yeah. To our article on addiction. We're addicted to these ways of the world, to the benefits of the world, and we have no alternative because it's been so long since we've actually been seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness the way the first century church did right out of the box at Pentecost. They have forgotten the ways of the ancients. They don't even know how to live in a free society, and it's going to take some time to build the trust, to practice what we're preaching. If you want your rights back, you have to take back your responsibilities, and you may have to take them back a little bit at a time. Just homeschooling your children, huge step towards the kingdom. Home businesses, another huge step. Coming into a congregation where you actually become the social welfare of those people in your congregation and other congregations, another huge step. Those aren't taken in a day. They're taken over a period of time. And sometimes they're baby steps. But there may come a day when you have to take a lot of those steps. But right now is the time to turn around and head back so that our Father can run out and meet us halfway, and He will give us the increase. He will kill the fatted calf. He will share with us what we really are going to need to find that kingdom, to seek that kingdom and His righteousness. So anyway, we talk about responsibilities in a righteous way, first for yourself and your family, and then for your neighbor. The early church was an intentional community, another live link to what is an intentional community. You can see that that's what the church was doing. They weren't going to the free bread and circuses of Rome. They were taking care of one another. And their union and discipline frightened the emperors. It made other people jealous because they were doing pretty good during these famines, and the rest of Rome was having a lot of difficulty as Rome during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. The more people who come together in His Spirit seeking the ways, the more means we will discover to put to that love of one another in action. Because the assets of the kingdom are the people. The distribution of the assets of the kingdom is the responsibility of the people and the ministers they choose. If there's a minister not doing a good job, they should not be choosing him. So the responsibility goes back to the elders again. Doesn't mean they have to constantly be flitting over to this minister and that minister. They get to go and rebuke their minister if they don't think he's doing a good job. Now, remember, helping the poor is not just giving them money, giving them a house, giving them food, giving them clothes. Those things are part of the process of charity. But real charity is giving them what they need. Why are they poor? Maybe they need to be rebuked. Maybe they're lazy. Maybe they were an alcoholic or a drug addict. Maybe they, had a gambling problem. If you don't deal with the spiritual issues of the poor and the needy, you're not doing it righteously. You're just feeding their need. You're making them weaker, not stronger. And if you do that, you're not going to have the Spirit of God. And if you have the Spirit of God, you will not do that. It's the same way. But that Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge, so that your workmanship should be seen and visible. So if someone has a problem that brings about poverty, we have to address the problem that brought about the poverty, not simply provide for that individual's lack. Now, we don't want them starving while we're explaining these things or helping them. But you, the minister really, and every elder has a responsibility, not just for the flesh of the needy, but for the soul and minds of the needy. So, as many as I love, I also rebuke, just as an example. So, help others find the answers to some questions and the answers to those questions. Knowing what question to ask at a given time is critical. And of course, the Holy Spirit will lead you, but think about this. Do you want to just go around and tell everybody what they need to know, or do you want to ask them a question? Well, why do you think you're poor? Why do you think your house is all falling down? Why do you think your family is all divided? Why do you think you're getting sick all the time? Is it your eating habits? Is it your life habits? Don't just come in telling people. Ask them, what do you think is the cause for this problem? And so I mentioned here in this line, learn to be a kingdom coach. And that's learning what questions to ask. Now, in order to be a minister of the church, to be a minister of Christ, let's put it that way, you need to come to grips with your own heart and your own mind and your own soul. You have to look into the depths of your being and clean out your own temple of the garbage and of the debris that has gotten into your heart and mind and soul through unforgiveness, through resentment, through selfishness, through all the things that bring those spirits of iniquity into you. Now, the world will give you all kinds of reasons to justify that iniquity. We should not be doing that. We should not be a safe place for sin. We should not be a safe place for iniquity. We should be very open and willing to talk to one another, question one another, challenge one another, and then at the end of the meeting, you can hug one another. But you've got to not be a safe place where we sit and think we're okay, or try to get other people to think that they're okay. We're not okay. We're a mess. But we can, if we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, God can fix this in us. And the more we fix in us, the more we can help others. So I have a quote here, Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Again, those three things. Way over here from Exodus to Colossians, because you have to remember the early church was in a form of Exodus. They were coming out of the world, out of the need for the world. They were becoming independent of the world. So anyway, I have a series of questions there, since nobody else seems to be asking any questions. By what process is an alternate assistant minister brought to that position? Well, anybody should be able to assist the minister. So it's the minister's approval of that position of the minister. He should do this in conjunction with the other elders of the congregations, because they're very much involved in this process as well. But you can't regulate that minister. You can't hew that stone. But the fact is, your approval or disapproval may affect what you give that minister, certainly what you give that assistant minister. So he would be foolish not to consult with the elders. He has the right to decide who's going to be his assistant, but he doesn't live in a vacuum. And so this is, part of that working out your salvation with fear and trembling. What is fellowship? What is holy matrimony? What is birth registration? What is baptism? What is employment? Well, there's links there that will take you to articles that explain that. If you want to take a look at His church guidelines, we have a PDF for that. His church administrative guidelines. The guidelines are pretty simple. There's only 20 basic guidelines, which sets kind of an outline of the church and its responsibilities, because they're His church guidelines. They're not regulating the people. They're laying out the path for His church, and they're actually based on those ancient ways that I just mentioned a little bit ago, and we explain all that. So anyway, then I have a quote from James 3:13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? So here again, they're talking wise and knowledge. They're not the same thing. They're different aspects of the same thing, if they are of the Holy Spirit. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. So here you got the wisdom and the knowledge in his conversation and in his works. And we can look at that word conversation, which would be interesting. But anyway, I have a number of other links there. Article on Cain, Nimrod, Egypt, Kingdom of God, and what are altars. Then I also talk about dendritic trees, mysteries, Mystery Babylon, and meditation. We are told to be still and know. In this process, if you're angry, you're not still. If you're jealous, you're not still. If you're ambitious from the egotistical point of view, you're not still. So how do you get still? Well, the fact is you're carrying around the chains of anger and unforgiveness from the past. They're like scars in your heart. They will cause you to return. They're an addiction. Anger is an addiction. It actually can be a chemical addiction. Getting angry because you're triggered. You're triggered because this situation reminds you of something that you are not completely resolved in your heart and your mind. God is the only one who can really resolve this. But in order for him to resolve it, you must see it. You must confess it to yourself, and you might confess it to other people. You know, that's if you go to our page on addiction, that's one of the things you have to do, is you have to go and admit to people you are angry, you are selfish. You don't have to do it to everybody. Don't make a pest out of yourself. But you have to openly see it and share that. And then, ultimately, you have to help others with their addiction. We don't want to be addicted to anything but Christ, because Christ will not take advantage of our addiction to him. Everybody else will. Saul did. Nimrod did. Cain did. Every other leader you picked will, as well as all the other little leaders you have, like ministers. You know, you go to these churches and some of these ministers have a Napoleonic complex. Some of them are a little bit more subtle in the power that they exercise over their congregation. Our ministers work for Christ. They should not be trying to exercise authority one over the other. They should be coming to that congregation as servants. But with that, we've reached the end, and we've also reached the end of our hour. So unless there's any other questions, I thank everybody for coming, and bless you. And we'll start up again next week. God bless. Good night.